he heard the voice of God saying, stand up. But he couldn't. He couldn't stand up in the presence of such a God. And then God lifted him up on his feet, you know. We see Daniel in the presence of the Lord and exactly the same. Again, there's a response. He's on his face and as a dead man, he says. We see John on the Isle of Patmos in the presence of his Lord. And again, exactly the same. On the ground. And I'm not suggesting that that's how we should all be. Lying face on the ground. But you know, there is a response in the awesomeness of... Because how great is our God? How awesome is our God? We can't answer that. Because we haven't been in his presence like they have. But then again, that same presence, and this is the amazing thing of what it is to be a child of the living God. That same presence that floored those great men of faith is the very presence of God that dwells within us. What does that do to me? How does that shape the person that I am? You know, we pray, God, that you would revive our hearts, that you would, Lord, break through the callousness of these hearts, that, Lord, that you would stir the fire within us, that we would be men and women that would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know that it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. We know that, right? And that as we gather in places like this, not trying to create anything, but when we gather to worship our God, we should be lifting our voices with such humility and brokenness, because that's what these great men experienced. The humility and the brokenness of a sinful soul in the presence of a holy, righteous God. They couldn't stand in his presence. We can't stand in his presence. But we've been invited in. It's amazing, isn't it? Oh, how are you? Thumbs are up. It's great. Love it. Good to see you this morning. Let's open our Bibles. I made some vain, rash statement last week about getting back into Romans and... Of course, that was a vain, rash statement. Because we were in Ephesians, and I realized early in the week that we hadn't finished that passage, or hadn't finished that message from last week. And so if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up in verse 17, but let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, my prayer is that you would still us. You would still us in your presence, and we would know that you are God. That we would recognize that without you we can do nothing. But in you all things are possible. Lord, that you would give us a heart and an eyes, passions and desires that are towards the things of holiness and your purpose in our lives. Because we sit in this place today and we say, thank you, Lord, that you are our God. And that we are your children. And that you've called us unto yourself. And you've given us the great privilege of being able to come into your presence. And to ask you to search our hearts and to expose the sinfulness of our hearts. To create in us again, as it were, that new heart. And to restore us and to build us and encourage us in the knowledge that you indeed are at work, as we have sung this morning. Always at work. Never not working, Father. Give us eyes to see that work. And we thank you for this gospel, Father. This gospel of forgiveness through the shed blood of your Son and the power of it to change our lives and the power of it to change our lives and shine a light to this dying world. That we would cherish this message, that we would take this message wherever we go. Lord, again, we pray, Father. And sometimes it seems it's a prayer in futility because sometimes we just keep on falling back. But Lord, I want to pray it again. I'm done with careless living. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to reflect your beauty. I want to have something of substance to give to this world. Father, we as your children simply say to you this day, Father God, we're ready to live for you. Pour your spirit into us in freshness and newness. Revive us again unto life and cause us to live, O holy God. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
That's my prayer.
Amen.
So last week, you're there in chapter 4, aren't you? So if you remember, if you were here with us last week, in chapter 3, we read how the Holy Spirit of God endows the inner man with strength according to the scale of God's riches. And of course, again, we saw last week, that is immeasurable, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, the promise. This was the prayer of Paul, and it is the promise and the work of God that the Holy Spirit would strengthen our inner man according to the richness of his glory. We are renewed. This is our prayer. We are renewed. We are empowered. And we are to grow stronger and stronger according to the power of the Holy God who dwells within us. You know, Christian. Any people called Christian in this house? Christian. The scripture declares the reality of the presence of the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that dwell within them, who determined in eternity past all that should and will take place, who had deemed a time when he would come into this world and die for the sins of mankind, a time when he would leave and a time when he promised he would come again and he would return to establish his eternal kingdom. That God lives within you. That divine presence is at work within you. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. How could we lose heart? Think about it. How could we? Therefore we do not lose heart, even though this outer man is perishing, yet the inward man, what did it say? That inward man, the reality of who we are, is being renewed day by day. Almighty God does that. Almighty God is doing that. No. By his Spirit, you were regenerated. You know what that means? You were made alive, as chapter 2 of this book says. You know what that means? It means you were born again. You became Christian. You know, I don't like this a Christian. I don't like it because it kind of says I'm a Christian. I don't know if you resonate with what I feel when I hear that. I'm not a, I am. I am Christian. It's what God has made me to be. God has brought, all right, let me talk about you. God had brought you, and this is what I mean by that, God had brought you to a place in your life where you were humbled by your own sin. For the very first time, you were able to see, or you saw it as an offense against the holy God who created you. You saw its destructiveness, not in your only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you, those that loved you. And you saw how that sin violated the morality that God had built this entire creation upon. And you saw that and you began to mourn over it because you saw it in yourself and you recognized your absolute inability to be able to do anything about it yourself. It's in his mercy. See, God does everything. You see, it's in his mercy God drew you to that point, to that place. And it was there he birthed in you, again, not of yourself, he birthed in you a hunger. He birthed in you a desire and you began to hunger and you began to thirst for a righteousness that you probably didn't even understand. but a hunger for a thirst and a righteousness that could only be found in Jesus Christ. And he died for your sin. He took your punishment, and now he lives to give you life everlasting. And he offered that to you. He offered that forgiveness to you. You heard this incredible gospel message, and you cried out to God and said, "Yes, forgive me," didn't you? Forgive me. And you, you experienced, I love how I'm talking for you, you experienced the feeling that comes when you receive God's mercy, having your sin washed away and your heart was made clean. And the gift of righteousness that you received on that day was so glorious that it could never ever be improved upon. You were God's possession. He purchased you. You were God's possession that had been determined in eternity past. You had been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of promise, and you began to receive these incredible gifts. You received the gift of the fruit of the Holy Spirit within your life, and God began to pour his giftings into you, and you were blessed upon blessed upon blessed by grace, by grace, by grace. He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's you, Christian. That's every single one of you. You know, the key phrase in the book of Ephesians is heavenly places. You know that? It's repeated 3 times, I think. Heavenly places. You know what? It means so much. But the meaning is heaven. Our ultimate home in the presence of God. It means that it has been open, in a measure, has been opened up to us. Available to us now. The veil has been rent from top to bottom. The way to the presence of this awesome God is open to each and every one of you now that name the name of Jesus Christ. Doors are open. Heavenly places. I thought about this last night and it took me back to my primary day schools. Primary day schools? Primary school days. They were great days in primary day schools. Yeah. We all knew the kid whose dad owned the corner store, right? Didn't we? We all knew the kid whose dad owned the tuck shop, didn't we? If we didn't know him, we wanted to know him. You know why? Because I remember this, and I actually got to be that kid's friend. And I worked hard at being that kid's friend. Because we could only dream of what it must have been like for that kid to have access to the lolly counter after the shop was closed. Right? Yeah, I knew that kid. But we have access to the very throne of grace because our Heavenly Father sits upon that throne. And he has invited us into his presence. It's always open to us. And as his children, the very resources of heaven and all the blessing of what I've been talking about to you, not even beginning to scratch the richness of it, is available. It's available to us. Now, in light of that, the Apostle Paul says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, are you there? Let me just read this chunk of scripture to you. This I say therefore. You read a therefore, you got to see what it's written therefore, right? That's everything I've been talking about. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, the non-believing world. He says in the vanity or the futility of their minds. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, is a word we use every day, isn't it? given themselves over to licentiousness. It's a word we need to understand. To work uncleanliness with greed. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be you have heard him. In other words, you have heard him. And have been taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former ways of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. This is one of those passages. In light of everything that God has done, this is one of those passages that simply says it like it is. And there is no escaping the vast contrast that is presented between how a believer walks and how a non-believer should be walking. Or a non-believer does walk, sorry. Walk, of course, is a metaphor that Paul uses to describe our conduct day by day as we live our life in this world. And Paul begins by addressing... See, last week we were talking about the inner man or the believer. And in this passage, Paul begins by addressing the mind. And he starts with the mind of the unbeliever. And he says that they walk in the futility of their mind. What does that mean, the futility of their mind? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the unbelieving world is brain dead. It doesn't mean they have nothing or have not learnt anything. It's not saying that intellectual pursuits are wrong. And we would be foolish to say that. Because we think about the intelligence, don't we? Or the intellectual advance of man. I mean, I could waste the next half hour telling you about the little journey I've been on this year. With some medical advances that 5 years ago didn't exist. If you want to know the story, I'll tell you later. But we do. The intellectual advances of man in medicine and science, it's astounding the capacity that man has to get smart, right? It really is. But as smart as we are as humanity, there's something wrong, there's something missing, and there's a futility in man's intellectual pursuits. This is what Paul is saying. You know, we tend to see, don't we? You know, from our vantage point, the ever-increasing intelligence that is so often used for destructive, selfish motivations. You know, and we can think about, you know, the internet abuse, and we can think about weaponry development, and we can think about, you know, the greed of the business world and so on. But I don't think that's really what the scripture is talking about here. Because we've got to be fair when we look at this, because much of humanity's pursuits really do come from a motivation for the betterment of mankind. Isn't that right? You know, there's good people out there trying to do good things for humanity. But here, when it says that the unbelieving world walks in the futility of their mind, the thought is that all of their intelligence, it can never lead them to God. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's speaking about a godless world with all of its lusts. And in particular, it's talking about the last days in which we live. And it describes humanity and looks at humanity as, you know, lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, headstrong, haughty, pleasure seekers rather than the lovers of God. That's the world, isn't it, you know? But then it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of God. Getting smarter and smarter and smarter, but never able to come to the knowledge of God. And so when it comes to the true and living God, when it comes to godly morality, it seems the more that man learns, the greater his intellect, the further from God he gets. We know that, don't we? We see that. And at the end of the day, man and all of his learning, when it comes to that last breath, what's he got to offer? What's the game? What's the end of the story of man's intelligence? I saw on the news last week, the week before, some young girl over East won $60 million, right? And everybody went, oh. You know, but, yeah, I love that noise. You know, but it's true, you know. I mean, society, man, it can give you $20 million. Can give you a trip into space pretty soon, by the way, you know that. That'll only cost you $250,000 for 15 minutes of your life. Give you a trip into space, entertainment that will blow your mind, and doesn't it sometimes? You know, a cure for the virus. It's coming, you know. He's smart. He can do all of that. But he can't take us across the threshold of eternity into the presence of the loving, holy, just, majestic God of creation. Can't take us over that threshold. There is something wrong with the mind of mankind that is apart from God. It's all temporal. It's all here. It's all now. Can't get us there. There's no end game, some would say. You see, intelligence man has, but the wisdom of God he does not, right? The Bible tells us that it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. You know? And we can be raising our children to be intelligent, and we should, right? You know? We should give them every opportunity we can. But here's the thing, Christian, if we don't raise them to know that there is a majestic, holy God who directs his people in the ways of righteousness, that end, second half of that sentence is just as important as the first half. There is a majestic, holy, righteous God who directs his people in the ways, in the paths of righteousness. If we don't do that, then they are not going to be able to discern right from wrong when they get older. You know? And more importantly, they will have no consciousness of the eternal. Oh, the foolish heart that says, oh, I'll just let them make their own decisions when they get old enough. You know? Because at the end of the day, intelligence has no bearing on where you are going to spend eternity. Think about it. And look, I've said this before, I know. But think about it. When we have spent 10 trillion, and you can't even measure them like this, but for the sake of this foolish statement, you know, when we have spent 10 trillion, billion, quinzillion, whatever, years, you know, in heaven, in the presence of a holy God, what does it matter that I think that the guy who invented the cable tie is a genius? Really? I think he was. Saved my life so many times. And that's why Scripture says there is futility in man's pursuits if it is without the knowledge of God, because it ends at the last breath. Now, beginning verse 18, the Scripture reasons this out with us. Let's read it again. It said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, that should be hardness, of their hearts. Now, this is the root cause of all the problems. The hardness of the heart. That word blindness should be, in the Bible, is the Greek word porosis, which gets its origins describes something that is harder than marble. And he's simply saying that their hearts are hard as stone. Why? Because they've rejected the light of God And so they are now in darkness. They've rejected the wisdom of God. And so now their minds are futile, empty, it's saying. And it all starts with foolish statements like the one I said a moment ago. I'll let them sort that out themselves when they get old enough to choose. We made a choice for them right there, you know. But on an individual basis, it all starts when we face the reality of God's existence and we suppress that truth in our own minds. We don't want to be confronted by it. Now, verse 19 says there, who being past feeling, again, the idea is calloused, and it's the loss of sensitivity to moral and spiritual issues of life. And it says there, has given themselves over to licentiousness. That's that word that I said we all should know and understand. And what it is it's a wanton lawlessness. Nobody will tell me how to live my life. That's essentially what it is. Given themselves over unto licentiousness, this wanton lawlessness, a law unto themselves, to work all uncleanliness, it says, with greediness. So what it's talking about is this mind that doesn't work. Read Romans in a moment. It says without any moral, it has no moral sanctions. And that licentiousness, it speaks to the fact that there's a shamelessness about it. Don't care. Don't care, right? You know, again, I often refer to this show, and I think it was the beginning of the end for television. It probably ended long before that, but remember that program that started on TV? And they just said, well, let's just get a group of young people, throw them all in a house together, put cameras in every room, and let's just see what happens, right? And it seems that the world couldn't get enough of it, because ever since then there have been, you know, there've just been variations of that show, haven't there? In all different forms, you know. It's just a symptom. It's just a symptom of where society is at. People living in the futility of mind, a mind that is not working properly. They're alienated from God. There is callous shamelessness in their hearts. There is no rules. Anything goes. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me that's not out there. I'm not wrong, am I? And that's what Paul said. That's an unbelieving mind. Have you noticed that people don't have any hard and fast positions on anything anymore? You know? Nothing at all. Homosexuality, abortion, pornography, sex out of marriage, divorce, drugs, drunkenness. No one's hard and fast on anything anymore. You know, and they're the obvious things. But you know, you and I as a Christian, we're told that we should be abstaining from even all appearances of evil. And it seems now that it's just right and wrong no longer are the question anymore. There are other questions now about my personal rights, and this is my body, and you know, Isaiah spoke about it in his time, didn't he? Let me read this to you from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 on down to verse 24. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and the blossom, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because what? Here it is. They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and they've despised the word of the Holy One. The Holy One of Israel. You see, it's people just openly doing whatever they want without any shame. That's the darkened mind of licentiousness. Well, sitting in the lounge room last night with Donna. Here's our tradition on a Saturday night. We have dinner together, and then after dinner, I disappear into the study to bring all this together. And Donna does the ironing, God bless her, so I can wear something, you know. And we're sitting there, this ad comes on the TV for the latest show. And they were interviewing the stars on this show, and they were making statements like, this is going to define your future in the industry. Did you see the ad? The ad is called the All New Monty. This is going to define your future in the industry. A whole bunch of people are just going to get on stage and rip all their gear off, and it's going to be great entertainment. Alienated from God. Past feeling. I tell you, if those people told them, sat down with their mums and their dads and said, this is what I'm going to do for a career now, I bet they can't do it. Paul is saying, we don't walk like this. We don't walk like this. We don't pattern ourselves after this futile way of living because it has no end game. Can't take us beyond the threshold. That's why we read, but you, verse 20 there, have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned these things in Jesus. It's important to realize to learn Christ, he doesn't mean just learning about him. You know, because I can learn about any historical figure, right? Just pick one. I can learn everything about them, but I will never, ever, ever know them, will I? You know why? Because they're dead. Historical figures, they're dead. But to learn Christ is to experience him. He's not dead. He's alive. He ever lives to make intercession for you. You know? To learn Christ, to spend time with him, it's to have a living relationship with him. Verse 21 there says, if so be that, or since that, since you have heard him and you have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. Yes. He's alive to have a relationship with us, the Holy God. So the idea is because we've heard Christ, because we have been taught of him, because he has given us truth, because this has happened, that's not how we live. We don't live like that. Now, I don't mind boasting to you, and you've probably heard me boast like this before, but I have in Jesus the truth about life, as I know you do, you know. I have the truth about this world. I have the truth about nature. I have the truth about life and death. I know it. Bible tells us, Colossians chapter 2, hid in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You just got to mine it out, guys. It's there for you. It's all in Christ. It's all in Jesus. And that means that we do not have to walk in the futility of uncertainty. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know what? The truth, and the truth will what? It'll make you free. So again, what he means, you have heard, learned Jesus. You have experienced Jesus. And the world's standards, you see them for what they are. You see them for what they are. You know, I know most people out there would come in and sit here and listen to me speak now and just say, hey, look, I'm some sort of Neanderthal old prude that, you know, should be back in some previous generations and previous age. No, I'm not. I'm someone, as you are someone, who has been made alive unto the Spirit of a holy God. Yeah. Who has given you destiny and hope and can take you into that destiny and hope. You look at this world and you realize that none of it is connected to God. It's all alienated from him. And you don't want to be a slave to it anymore. You don't want to be a slave to it anymore. But rather, so this is what we do. Verse 22. Oh, that clock. I hate that clock. You put off concerning the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, the wonderful thing about this verse is it's something that has already happened. Romans 6, verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. It has been, past tense, crucified with him. The scripture is simply saying we don't have to live that way anymore. What Jesus did for us upon the cross not only paid the penalty for our sin, but also broke the power of sin over our lives. And the corruption of that old nature has been dealt with. It has, hasn't it?
Yes.
Here's the problem, bud. The problem is that many, well, we all face this. And there's that lifestyle, we got comfortable in it. Because some of us spent a lot of time in it. That's why I say to you young people, give your life to Christ early.
Yes.
You know, early. Because if you're like me, I spent a lot of time in that lifestyle. And every now and then it wants to rise up. And every now and then it wants to get ascendancy within my life. And I've been told here, it's already been put to death. The provision has been made for it not to have control in my life. I should just leave it in the grave where it is. But every now and then, this dead, disgusting, foul thing crawls out and tries to get ascendancy in my heart and my life. It starts here, in my mind. You know what I mean? It's that, you know, when you get an advantage over somebody, you take it. You know, when you're going to manipulate the situation to your own advantage. You want to deceive someone somehow, somewhere, to get someone somewhere. You criticize things that you don't understand. You're defensive, you're impatient. You blame others for everything that goes wrong in your life. You take comfort when those people that you don't like are in pain and they fail in their lives. It's that self-righteous old man ascending, trying. It's dead and it's done with. It's dead and it's done with. My old pastor used to say, if you're listening today, Daryl, sorry, my old pastor, he used to always say, I'll never forget him saying, you know, we so often we're living like a turkey, right? And how should we be living? We should be soaring like an eagle. You know, it's so corny, I know. But it's so true. Look, let's just read it, verse 24. And that you should put on the new man. Put off the old man, and then you should put on the new man, which is after God in creation and righteousness and true holiness. Look, we could say a lot about that this morning. But let me just end by simply saying this. I believe that God, it may well be looking down upon, I know this is true. God is looking down upon us today, and he's saying, son, he's saying, daughter, why are you living like that dead man? Why are you living like that dead man? Why are you dragging that carcass around, stinking up the place? Stop walking the way that unbelievers walk. You are a new creation.
Yes.
That's what he says to us. He says, I started something in you and gave you a vision that this world cannot see. You can see eternity. And I've clothed you in a righteousness and a true holiness that you cannot know apart from me. Why live by the standards of a people whose mind is in darkness, whose pursuits are futile, empty, vain, compared with the eternal perspective that I've given your life? God simply asks why. Why live like that? Father in heaven, we just thank you and praise you. Oh, for the greatness of this salvation. Oh, and the reality to know, Lord, to use a wanting analogy once again, but our dad owns the shop. And Father, I thank you that you've opened the throne of grace. And that we can come in time of need. And we can know your comfort. And we can know the promises of your provision. And we can know, Father God, the righteousness which you stand us upon. And that we can walk in holiness and victory and, Lord, all these things. But if we're in this place this morning, we've allowed that old man to have ascendancy in any way. Lord, just give us, Father, the strength to be able to stand and put that man back in the grave. Spirit of God, strengthen us to make godly decisions, to walk in the righteousness that you have, that has been attributed to us, Holy God. Help us in Jesus' name to reflect the beauty of this incredible love that we have received. Oh, pour your spirit afresh into us, Holy God. Make us live again, I pray. Make us live in that revival life, Lord God, where we hunger and thirst after righteousness, where we're satisfied with nothing less than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in and through everything in our lives, Lord. And as the old song goes, may the things of this world, may they grow so strangely dim in the light of the glory and grace, oh Lord God, that you have revealed to our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you would strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.